Thank you, Alan, for that beautiful prayer. And I love the simple gospel and the power of the gospel. It's so compelling, and it doesn't depend on any of us. We're just trying to get out of the way. So again, thank you, Alan, for that. One of the visions I know that some of our prayer people have, too, is not just to pray for physical needs. Sometimes prayer can just fall into sick, and it's good to pray for those who are sick, that those who are physically sick can get well. But to pray spiritually, too, that we're delivered. Alan talked about salvation, that we can be saved from whatever it is, sin or death or disease, whatever it is, salvation. So be praying along those spiritual lines. And one of the prayers that I found really helpful lately is a prayer, just a daily prayer. God, help me to share. Give me opportunities to share Christ, that we get to be a part of this, not because of anything that we are, but because of who God is and the beauty of the gospel. So we're going to start with a story about a guy with a funny name, and that name is Ignaz Semmelweis. Yeah, well, you can laugh at his name. He's not here anymore, so he won't be offended. My name's super boring, Daniel Miller, but at least he had a memorable name. But anyway, so Ignaz Semmelweis, and he was this doctor at a hospital in Austria. And he did a lot of different types of practice as a doctor. And one of the things that he did among his many tasks was to visit maternity ward. And the particular maternity ward that he visited, there was a problem. And that was a mortality rate. 10% of the mothers in his ward died. There were two maternity wards, and the other maternity ward had a 2% death rate, which is still bad, but not near as bad as 10%. Semmelweis was a researcher, so he set about, he devoted lots of time, he tried to standardize everything to try to isolate what was that factor that was causing the high mortality rates in his maternity ward. And so he couldn't find any answers. He tried lots of things, and they didn't work. And then he went away for 4 months to do lectures and whatnot. And while he was away, the mortality rate fell in his ward from 10% to 1%. Yeah, we'll get back to his story later. What happened? Something suspicious, huh? But I talk about a doctor first because today we're looking at someone who gave us the gospel, something beautiful and compelling, who was a doctor, and his name was Luke. Now, there are four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we're asking this question is why was it that maybe God chose this person to bring something so beautiful and compelling and powerful into the world? So we're going to look a little bit at Luke today, some of his writings. Luke is well known to us today because he wrote two books that are preserved in the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, and then a really important book called Acts. Acts is the primary place where we have the history of the early church after Jesus had resurrected and ascended into heaven, and then the Holy Spirit being poured out, and the early days of the gospel starting to spread. Luke is the one who brings us that in Scripture, that book called Acts. Last week, we had looked at Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector, and we looked at the one story that he told. And today, this may seem pretty odd if you listened last week, because we're going to go back to the same story. And there's a reason for it, so stay tuned here. But yes, we're repeating from last week. Luke doesn't call Matthew in this story. Instead, he calls him Levi. That indicates that maybe his name, he was born with the name Levi, and then Jesus changed his name to Matthew. But so anyway, so when you hear Levi, that's Matthew. But we're going to look at how Luke told this story. In Luke 5, 27 through 30. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, there are a couple of reasons why we're choosing this passage to start out with. And the first reason is because we're going to kind of look at a theme that Luke has where he mentions tax collectors and sinners, and then on one hand, and then Pharisees and teachers of the law on the other. There's almost kind of a contrast that Luke makes throughout, and we're going to look at a few of those instances. So we're paying attention to this because Jesus is partying with the tax collectors and the sinners, and it seems to be going well, but then the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are muttering against him, and they're questioning why Jesus seems to be siding or why he's eating with the tax collectors. So that's one of the reasons. The second reason why we're looking at this is because of the answer that Jesus gives. And it's an answer that I think was particularly interesting to Luke. I know it must have been meaningful to Matthew because Jesus was defending Matthew. But I think it was particularly meaningful to Luke too because Luke was a doctor. So this is how Jesus answers. It's in Luke 5, 31 through 32. And again, we did look at this last week. So we're repeating. We're doing Luke's version of it, and it's pretty similar. But Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So as we look at this statement that is in all of, we call them the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because they're similar, but this really important statement that Jesus makes, in essence, kind of in defense of his ministry to the tax collectors and sinful people that the Pharisees and teachers of the law objected to. But we're going to look at this and ask a few questions here. And you can answer this one out loud if you want to, but you don't have to. But the question, here's one question. When Jesus said this, do you think he was implying or saying that the tax collectors were sick, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were healthy? Do you think he was saying that? When Jesus said this, here's another one. When Jesus said this, do you think the tax collectors and teachers of the law thought that the, or I'm sorry, do you think that the Pharisees and teachers of the law thought that the tax collectors were healthy? What do you think? No. When Jesus said this, do you think the Pharisees and teachers of the law thought that they, the Pharisees and teachers of the law, were sick? What do you think? No, I don't think they thought they were sick. But let's look again. So we're on this theme today, thinking about Pharisees and teachers of the law who are kind of grouped together, and tax collectors and sinners who are grouped together. And we're gonna go to a parable that's found only in Luke. Luke brings us a lot of the parables that the other gospel writers don't bring us, so this is unique to Luke. But Luke says in Luke 18, 9 through 14, "To some who were confident of their righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." This past year, I listened to a podcast done by Christianity Today, and it was called The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill. It was some investigative journalists done where they investigated a church that started out really well. It was in Seattle, and some great things were happening. And it was one of the most well-known and successful churches in the United States until it seemed like almost overnight it closed, and lots of things fell apart. And so this, and a lot of people, it was no clue what had happened. It was just all of a sudden we hear about this great church, and then it's closed, and all kinds of things are happening. But so it looks at the story. And as it tells the story, the last episode of it was called Aftermath. And it looked at the people who were kind of left, and there was a lot of division, and there were a lot of feelings hurt. There had been great things happening, and people had their lives changed, and so many good things happened at Mars Hill, and people were really attached, and it was important. And then painful things happened, too. And as it closed and left, and people were left asking, what had happened? Why did this thing that was so life-giving to me for a while, so important, why am I so hurt? What happened here? And in this last episode, the journalist asked the question, what was the good news of Mars Hill? Because Mars Hill and their group was recognized as a very sound doctrinal church, taught the right things, people were being saved, all God was blessing it was growing. But what happens? And so, again, what was the good news was asked. And as the journalist talked to people and listened to sermons, there was kind of a theme. And what one of the members said was that the core message is pretty consistent all the way through the story. One former member said it was this: you stink. You stink. Do better. Do like me. And that was kind of the tone of the messages. And there was kind of this message, and they felt, as a member of Mars Hill, you were part of a chosen elite, standing in contrast to the city. And so the journalist comes back and asks this question. He says, it's worth asking, did the good news preached sound more like the prayer of the Pharisee or the tax collector? And I think, and we don't want to pick on anybody or other groups or anything, but I wanted to ask this because I wanted to ask this of me, and I want to ask this of us. It's such a good question to reflect on. Does our good news, the good news that we preach, the good news that we give, does it sound more like the attitude of the tax collector, or does it sound more like the attitude of the Pharisee? Does our attitude towards other people, does our attitude reflect more of a kind of thinking of a Pharisee in the parable or the tax collector? We're going to move on in Luke 2 and look at another section where Luke contrasts the tax collectors and the Pharisees. In Luke 15, 1 through 3. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told this parable. Now, as he gets into it, what's going to happen here is Jesus tells three separate parables. Parable of a lost coin, parable, and it culminates in a parable of lost sheep, and culminates in parable of a lost son. Perhaps Jesus' most well-known parable, maybe a couple that stand out, would be the Good Samaritan and the prodigal son, is what we usually call it. So before Jesus tells those parables, culminating in the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son, this is why Luke says that he tells this story. Because the tax collectors and sinners were gathered around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." That was a common theme in Luke's gospel, the contrast between the two. Now, when I read through the gospels, I identify more with the tax collectors and the sinners than the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. When it looks like if there's a good guy, bad guy, like I would rather be on that team. Or if I look at that famous story, the prodigal son, you know, identify more with the younger son, right? The one who was wild but gets welcomed back home, than the older brother who does the right things and then gets upset and is bitter when his brother gets a party. And in those stories and thinking about who we relate more to in the gospel, but as I was thinking about this and just trying to reflect, even though I read the Gospels and prefer the younger brother prefer the tax collectors to the Pharisees. If I look at my life and which camp I fall into, and I certainly can relate to the prodigal son and just being wayward and lost and getting welcomed back, but which one has tended to be more a part of my story? The one who goes out and wild living and blows everything. I'm a firstborn child, and I haven't really done that a whole lot. Or the older son who's responsible and maybe looks down at some other people and wonders and goes out and throws a pity party and wonders why Jesus is blessing somebody else, or God the Father is blessing somebody else but not me, and wondering why people who don't seem to be doing as well get more. And I know as I look in that, even though I don't think of myself as legalistic, Pharisee-like, and I don't like them in the scriptures, but when I think about their hang-ups and problems, I'm more like a Pharisee. I tend more towards a Pharisee than towards a tax collector. I tend more towards an older brother than the younger brother. And even though I don't think of myself as legalistic, neither did the Pharisees. Now, to us, Pharisees are a bad name, but they really weren't at the time. There are probably a lot of people a lot like us, a lot like me. They were trying. They believed in God. They wanted to have the right beliefs. They wanted to do the right thing. They wanted that. And as I was in a group with a couple other pastors, and we had a spiritual director, and I was telling a story about me and maybe one of my problems, and she reacted by giving me some advice, a spiritual advisor. She gave me some advice, and she said, "Well, how does that land with you?" And I said, "You know what? I think you're right." And she asked me a question. Why do you want to do this? Why would you want to put my advice into practice? And I said, "It's the right thing. Is there any other way? Is there any other reason?" And at that point, it hit me. I was neglecting the heart of the gospel love. The right thing is a great thing to be motivated, and obedience is a great thing, but sometimes some of us can get so caught in the right thing or the right beliefs or the right whatever that we can miss the heart of our Father in heaven. And some of us maybe, and the prodigal son story is not that the younger son who's wild and wastes everything is good and the older son who's responsible and judgmental is bad. It's that both paths are a path away from the heart of the Father. The younger brother rejected the Father too, and he left and he partied and he had insulted his Father. Now he came back, has a good ending, but the older brother too, he was responsible. He thought he always did the right thing. But when his Father rejoiced over love that his son, the most important thing to a parent, our kids, and having a right relationship with our kids, when his Father rejoiced that and his brother came back, instead of being able to rejoice in this wonderful family miracle that happened, his bitterness, his commitment to do the right thing, his judgmental attitude, his comparison and competitiveness got to him, and he missed the heart of his Father. Just as the father had gone out and run to the younger son, the father went out to the older brother who's throwing a pity party and tried to persuade him to get in. Now, we don't know in this story if the older brother goes into the party and hugs his dad and hugs his brother or not. Jesus left it as a cliffhanger because mainly he was telling this story less to the younger son, the prodigal son, and more toward the older brothers, the Pharisees. That's why Jesus told the stories, because they were mumbling. Why does this man welcome sinners and eat with them? The reason why the Pharisees didn't think of themselves as legalistic is the reason why some of us who maybe get caught up in this trap don't either. Jesus said this in Matthew 23. See if you can pick up a theme of different things that he says about the Pharisees and teachers of the law. He says, blind guides, this is 23, 16, 17, and 19. He calls them blind guides, blind fools, blind men. Do you see a pattern? Like the guides and fools and men change, but the descriptor does not in these three instances. Jesus was saying that they were blind. And do you know what happens when you're blind? You can't see. And one of the problems is, I think, a lot of times for people like me or people like human beings is that we have these blind spots. I mean, you know people who have blind spots. You know people who just seem to lack self-awareness, maybe are blaming everybody else, but you're like, and you're quietly thinking, or maybe you're telling them out loud if you're more bold, but like, man, they just don't get it. Like they can't see that they're their own worst enemy. Like they're shooting themselves in the foot, and they just can't see it. They're blaming everybody else except for the person in the mirror who needs to. Because we all have these, again, blind spots. And one of the problems with having blind spots and being sick is because when you're sick and you don't know it, what do you think about the doctor? You don't want to go to the doctor, right? Well, people like me, even if I'm sick, I don't want to go to the doctor, right? Maybe that's a firstborn Pharisee attitude. I don't know. But when we don't know we're sick and we are sick, we don't want to go to the doctor. So that was one of the problems. Jesus came for the doctor. He knew that the Pharisees were sick. He knew everybody was sick, and he was coming with the cure. But they didn't know they were sick, so there was a big problem. The tax collectors and sinners seemed to have an advantage of recognizing. They seemed to have maybe a blind spot there that the Pharisees didn't. But sick people, again, they don't go to the doctor because they can't admit they're sick, or they'll refuse to see that they're sick. But that's not the only problem with a sick person who won't recognize that they're sick. The other problem is this, and found in another woe that Jesus gives to the teachers of the law and Pharisees. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Now, Jesus was, these people thought they were spreading the good news. They thought they were spreading something super, but Jesus said they were super spreaders, right? They were sick, they didn't know it, and they were trying, they thought they had something great and blessing other people, but what they were doing was they were infecting others with the sickness they didn't even know that they had. Let's go back to Dr. Semmelweis, right? So, he leaves Austria, goes on a tour, and shares his wisdom with other people. The mortality rate drops from 10% to 1% in his absence. And you know something he figured out? Guess what was spreading the disease? He was. He was spreading the disease. He didn't mean to. He didn't know he was. But out of that, he came up with some really groundbreaking theories that probably hopefully saved way more lives than were lost because of what he spread. But he was able to admit that he was the problem, and he realized that what had happened was that he was working with diseased patients, and he had these particles that he couldn't see, but the particles were of disease. And he would take it, and he would take the particles from the diseased patients or cadavers. He was working on cadavers too, and he would spread it when he would go. And hands that he intended to use as healing were actually spreading disease. So he developed this really groundbreaking theory, and he instituted a new policy. And guess what that was? Washing your hands. And guess what the mortality rate did when the doctors started washing their hands? It went down. Hands that had been intended for healing, but then somehow just had a blind spot and spread disease, became hands of healing again when the hands were clean. Now, we may not be doctors. I don't know if we have a doctor in the house today. We may not be Pharisees, right? But the thing is, all of us are spreading something. Now, we might be spreading COVID. Maybe some of us had. We didn't do it on purpose if we did, right? We might be spreading a cold. We've probably given colds to other people or the flu. But more than physical illnesses or whatever, we're spreading something spiritual too. We might be spreading something like discouragement. We might be spreading fear. We might be spreading frustration. We might be spreading discord. We might be spreading death. We might be spreading some sort of a gospel. It's like the gospel of the Pharisee in Jesus's parable. The gospel that you're bad, try harder and become good like me. But we might not be spreading death. We could be spreading some other things too. We might be spreading life. We might be spreading encouragement. We might be spreading healing. We might be spreading stuff that's it's life. We might be spreading the gospel of Jesus and peace and joy and love. And the good news is, whether we're a tax collector sinner that maybe squanders some stuff and leaves the heart of the Father that way, or maybe a legalistic one who's a little bit judgmental and looks down on people, and it spreads some bad stuff either way, that Jesus, we can come to Jesus when we can see it, and we can get our hands washed, and he can make us clean, and we can start spreading the gospel of Jesus that's for all of us, that all of us need. The Pharisee or the tax collector, the teacher of the law or the sinner, the gospel's for all of us. Jesus came. He wasn't saying, I didn't come for you, Pharisees. He was. But if we don't, we're not able to see it, we just might miss it. If we're not able to admit it, that I'm sick, I need something, I need help, we may miss it. We may miss that gospel, the gospel of Jesus, who offers mercy to sinners, healing to the sick, and life to the dead. So as we think about this too, and I want to just try to spend some time in, because a lot of times the prisons, the most difficult prisons that we're in are the prisons that we can't see. And the sicknesses that we have are the sicknesses that we turn a blind eye to. And the lying that we do, we're deceiving ourselves. So I want to just encourage us all to ask some of these questions. Ask this. What am I spreading? What am I spreading really? Another question. What might I be blind to? God, is there something that maybe you're trying to say to me that I've turned a blind eye to? I mean, honesty. Like sometimes I see it in other people, but I just can't see it myself. Like I resist seeing that fault in myself or the things that God's trying to heal me on. But what is it, Lord? What is it that you're trying to say to me that maybe I've had a hard heart or turned a blind eye to? What is it, Lord? Maybe it's, what kind of impact? Another question. What kind of impact? Is my prayer more like the prayer of the Pharisee or the prayer of the tax collector? Am I spreading more healing or more disease? Am I spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, or am I spreading another gospel that's really no gospel at all? What am I spreading? And again, if we're spreading the wrong one, there's grace for that. God offers grace for the Pharisee just as he offers grace for the sinner and tax collector. And all this, again, all this starts with knowing Christ and his love for us, because this is the gospel. It's good news. It's beautiful and it's powerful and it's really good for all of us, for no matter how maybe we drift away or close off, because the good news is even better than we think it is. And again, it starts with knowing Jesus Christ and knowing his love for us. So if you sense the Holy Spirit right now leading you towards saying, you know, I really want to commit to Jesus, to following Jesus and the gospel, please pray this prayer. It comes from some of the words of Jesus. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Thank you that Jesus came for the sick and to call sinners to repentance. I want to know you. I want to follow Jesus. Holy Spirit, reveal to me my hidden faults and help me to turn to your kindness that leads me to repentance. May the gospel invade my heart so that I can know that I am loved and I can be part of the beautiful things you are doing for others. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine if the Pharisees would have been able, and some of them did. And here's one of the really cool stories with Luke, too. You know, Another reason why we still know who Luke is because who we teamed up with. He went and he toured around with a guy named, some of you know the answer, go ahead and say it, Paul. And you know what Paul's background was? He was a Pharisee. Isn't that beautiful? God used the Pharisee to do something powerful. A Pharisee that came to him. So the doctor and the Pharisee teamed up with maybe a tax collector or a sinner, and they did some beautiful things. Why did God choose Luke? I wonder if maybe because Luke had the heart of a doctor. As a Greek physician, he probably would have taken the Hippocratic Oath, and he probably took it so it went something like this. And imagine this calling, I think, the heart of a doctor. I will do no harm or injustice to my patients and to whatever homes I go. Go and make disciples, right? And to whatever homes I go, I will enter them for the benefit of the sick. Right? Imagine if a group of people had the heart of a good doctor who existed for the benefit of others. Not looking down on anyone else, but wherever we go, lovingly entering places for the benefit of all those we encounter, driven by the love of God and the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you are holy and righteous and good. We thank you that Christ didn't come to harm us and was even willing to suffer injustice for us. Thank you for the beauty of the gospel of Christ, who came for the benefit of the sick like us. Today we look to Christ for healing. Help us not only to care about our healing, but to have a heart like Christ that desires healing for all. Use us to bring something beautiful and healing to the people we encounter. In Jesus' name, amen. And if anyone would like somebody to pray with them, just feel free to come up. You could do it during the song, after the service. If you want anybody to pray for you, we're here for each other, and we're here to bless and to encourage. So God bless you.